Psalm 62 is before us for the day. It's our psalm of the month, and so we'll look at it this morning and this afternoon. We'll focus on just a couple of verses here this morning. Let's go ahead and read the whole psalm. We want to look at waiting on God in silence. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 62. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, and twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. We are thankful for the blessing that we find in a promise in Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, the subject before us this day is somewhat of an uncomfortable subject. It's the subject of waiting. Waiting is a universal part of this world. We can't seem to get away from it. It's there at every turn. We go to the post office and we wait. We go to buy groceries. We wait. We want to go to work. We wait in traffic. When we need to fly on a plane, we wait. When we get up in the morning and we want coffee, we have to wait. No matter the things that we gain from waiting, no one likes waiting. It's a part of life. It's a universal thing that we do, and it's usually a source of anguish, particularly if we're really uncomfortable while we have to wait, or we're having to wait on something that we really, really want. And our culture has responded to that. Industry and advertising in our time focuses on not having to wait, eliminating waiting, and we have instant coffee, instant eggs, instant things, things that are fast. You still have to wait on those things. But the effort is to eliminate waiting. But you see, waiting will always be there. We'll always have to wait. It's one thing to get frustrated with the coffee pot or to be frustrated with traffic, but it's an entirely different thing to be frustrated with God. Because you see, God requires us to wait. And how we wait on God will really be a reflection of our faith. And that's really what we're going to focus on this morning, is to talk about what the Bible says about silence and waiting and what that means and has to do with our hearts. Now we look to Psalm 62. A major theme of this psalm is waiting, and it begins with a title that's of interest to us: To the Chief Musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Now, part of this is a familiar title. Jeduthun was a prophet with a harp, like Asaph, and we read about him in part in 1 Chronicles 25 and 2 Chronicles 5. Now, three psalms have this name in the title, and you might remember Psalm 39 some years ago now, but also Psalm 77. And it's interesting to me that there's a parallel with this psalm in Psalm 39. So we're actually going to look a little bit at Psalm 39 this morning. So the Jeduthun being in the title, maybe it's a particular tune that's attributed to Jeduthun. But it is very important that we see his name here, because the psalms are always attributed to inspired prophets, men with authority. What we sing in worship is the product of inspiration. And so the title here is just giving us another affirmation that what we sing and offer up to God comes to us through inspiration. So we don't want to go too quickly and miss the title. That's an important part of the psalm. Let's move then to look at the subject of waiting in silence. And let's look at verse 1. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. So as soon as we read that, there's this stabbing feeling, as we know that we're so bad at waiting for God. From him comes my salvation. And now look at verse 5, because the theme is repeated there. So we're going to look at verses 1 and 5. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Silence. Silence is very hard for us. We're not a people conditioned to silence, especially in our day, because we live in a place where we have rights. You can't tell me to be quiet. I'm going to tell you what I think. That's the way we think as a nation. And we particularly value our own opinion, and we want to tell everybody about it. That's kind of the way that this usually works in our time. And we live in a time also of social media, a time when you can just tell everybody what you think about everything all day long. And we do that. We're never silent about what I had for breakfast, what I'm going to have for lunch, what I think about this and what I think about that. And that's fine. But it just shows that we're not a people who are conditioned to being silent. In fact, I think that we're less likely to be quiet in our time than really at any time in history. There are places in history where you wouldn't speak your mind. And it's interesting that we are conditioned to do that. But then regardless of the particular time and place, it really is knit within our being, in our sinful nature, to speak out against those who are in authority over us. This is a part of who we are. Our sinful nature wants to say something against someone over us in authority. Silence denotes submission to authority. You'll think about the particular thing that we're talking about in this psalm. Just being quiet because God knows what he's doing. It's really what's happening in the psalm. It's within our nature then to speak out. But to be silent before God means that we accept what God has decreed. What God has decreed is acceptable to us. It is right and it is good, and I have nothing to say to it. I accept it. And I move forward with my life. Now the opposite then is to be a murmuring people. And we see all kinds of examples of this in the people of Israel in the Exodus and the wandering years. Why is all of that in the Bible? Sometimes we wonder. Well, I think it's there to show us that we're the same way. We tend to always murmur and complain when God is going about doing something for our good. Hopefully you picked up on the point of all that being in the Old Testament. We should not be a murmuring people. And so our lack of silence might be because we have a hard time submitting to authority, and especially the authority of God. Now, there are two interesting passages in the New Testament that deal with silence on the part of a woman in submitting to authority. And these are extremely unpopular passages, but I think that they demonstrate a truth for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. And we'll also look at 1 Timothy 2. The 1 Corinthians 14 passage says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also under the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." In 1 Timothy 2:11, we see somewhat along the same lines. It says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." So then there's that sense there of that silence has something to do with understanding authority. "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, but Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression." And I know the response to those passages usually is, well, that's disgusting and disrespectful to women. It degrades the woman, and it just perpetuates something that we shouldn't perpetuate. But it is the holy word of God. And I think what's important to see here is it's certainly not disrespectful toward the woman, but it's rather establishing authority and submission. And the silence is used as really a way to measure that submission in the passage. So the woman in these passages is not slighted or demeaned in any way by restricting teaching and authority to men. This is the word of God. And so that theme there, though, of silence is important for us to understand what God is asking of all of us in submitting to his authority. Silence, then, has to do with how we respond to authority. And then next, we would also see that silence also demonstrates our comfort or happiness. And if everything's great, you won't hear anything out of me, right? That's usually the way it goes. We're happy. Everything's well. Well, then I'm silent. I have no complaints. I have nothing to say. Of course, the challenge comes when we enter into our trials of life, the very difficult days. And in those difficult days, there's usually not a lack of silence. We have a lot to say when we're uncomfortable, when we're unhappy. And again, in our culture, that's kind of something that is promoted. You know, if you don't like a restaurant, well, you tell everybody in the world what you think about their food. Or their service, you know, and business owners think about that in our time. You know, we have to be really careful because they'll tell 10 million people if they're unhappy with us. So we tend to be a people who speak out when we're unhappy. The disciples have somewhat of an experience like this in Mark chapter 4. And this is the time when the storm rises up And you can imagine it's a very loud and difficult, and it's a trial. In verse 37 of Mark 4, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship so that it was now full. And Christ, speaking of him, he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they say unto him, so they can't be quiet anymore. They have to say this to Jesus, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Really, in some ways, a theme of the Psalms, isn't it? God, don't you care that I'm being attacked? That I'm hurting? I can't be silent anymore. I have to question your ability to care for me. And so Jesus arose in verse 39, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, "Peace be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then Jesus said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" You see, in many ways, whether we're silent or not on the outside, these moments of life will demonstrate that we have many things to complain about against God. And so ultimately, then, if you don't remember any of those points, I'd like you to remember that silence reflects our faith. Silence really does reflect our faith. If we trust in our God, we will be pleased with his power over us. We will be pleased with the world. We will be pleased with his decrees. And we'll have nothing to complain about. We'll just simply have nothing to say. The silent Christian before God is one that trusts in God. So there's a point there where we can measure our reaction to trials, to tribulation. And we don't know the occasion of Psalm 62. It's one of those psalms where some commentators think it's when David's running from Absalom or he's being ousted from power, because it fits into some of these other psalms that are at that particular time. But we don't know. So whatever trial that David was going through, he's valuing silence. And it reflects his faith. John Trapp comments on this particular psalm, and he says, very profound here. Trapp says, "Waiting is nothing else but hope and trust lengthened." That's pretty deep, isn't it? Waiting is nothing else but hope and trust lengthened over time. I don't think we really think about waiting in that way. Silence also has the benefit of preventing our murmuring. Preventing our murmuring. The Geneva Bible comments in this direction. It says, "Though Satan tempted David to murmur against God, yet he bridled his affections and rested on God's promise." Really, really difficult for us to do in that hard moment of life, to bridle our affections, to rein it in, to realize that our gushing forth with murmuring and complaining really is demonstrating our lack of faith in God. The Psalms often speak of silence. We've seen it as a theme. Psalm 37 in verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." So we are to rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Wait patiently. Patient waiting upon God. Psalm 141, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." And we're going to spend some time in Psalm 39 here in a moment. But it begins with, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from the good, and my sorrow was stirred up." So some parallels there in Psalm 39 with Psalm 62. We'll see some of those. But the rest of the scriptures present this pattern as well. In Exodus chapter 14, we see the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And of course, in Job, many examples. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. It's so important that they listened to what he said. A number of examples in Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 17. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Proverbs 18, Proverbs 29, a number of examples. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And of course, we know we're speaking of the Lord Jesus there during his earthly trial. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. James 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So this theme is all throughout the Word of God. Silence and careful speech being a mark of wisdom. We sin then in the way that we speak against God. We've talked recently with the first commandment, the larger catechism 105, which you'll see here just in part. It says, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Well, one of the sins is charging God foolishly for the evils that he inflicts upon us. You see, we can sin with our mouths in blaming God and charging him foolishly. Silence is hard. Let's acknowledge that today. Silence is difficult, but really, silence is an outworking of something that's in the heart. If your heart is not silent, your mouth will not be silent. If your heart is in turmoil, your words will be in turmoil. If your heart is silent, then your lips will be silent. And we all know what it's like when we're challenged by an authority. We want to say something very horrible at that particular moment. But often, we're able to pull up just enough power and self-control not to say what we want to say. So sometimes silence is not really a reflection of the heart, is it? Because I'm saying all kinds of bad things in my heart that don't make it out of the mouth. So those two things don't always line up. Well, for silence then, it might mean that we have raging within. Just as words really are a reflection of the heart, so silence is a reflection of the heart sometimes. And our applications are not with the first commandment. I think it's actually helpful here to look at some of the other applications of the larger catechism. Look at question 99 there. What rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? One of those rules is that the commandments are spiritual. And so it reaches the understanding, the will, the affections, and all other powers of the soul, as well as our words. our words, works, and gestures. Question 119, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? Well, one of the things forbidden is all needless works and words and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations on the Lord's Day. See, words are important. What comes out of our mouth? Question 135, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? Partly, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior. Question 136, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? One of those sins is provoking words. Question 138, what are the duties required in the seventh commandment? Part of that answer is chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior. In Larger Catechism 145, what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? Misconstructing intentions and words and actions. 151, what are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? And a part of that answer is, if not only conceived in the heart, but break forth into words and actions. So, interesting there, our catechism is understanding human nature, that what is in the heart tends to break forth into our behavior and the way that we treat others. So that's a very important part of our making applications from this particular psalm. So we want to be careful then, and let's note that there, not only are we to wait upon God in silence, but we can have a sinful silence. A sinful silence. So it's not just a matter of we put a piece of tape over the mouth and we're great. We're actually dealing with the heart. This is a deeper issue. When we ought to stand up and speak, silence can be a mark of sinfulness. And we see that in the Larger Catechism 145, which I didn't have room for you here, but you can put in your notes. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? Part of that answer is undue silence in a just cause. Undue silence in a just cause. Holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or a complaint to another. There's times when we don't need to be silent. So a lot of wisdom to be had with this subject that's before us. Consider, if you will, the Jewish leaders who stood by as the Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused. They were all silent. That was a sinful silence. I want us to turn to Psalm 39. I want to look at a couple of these parallels. Turn with me there and keep your place, because we'll come back to Psalm 62 at the end and then this afternoon. Psalm 39 is that other one of those other psalms to address to Jeduthun. And there's some interesting parallels with Psalm 62 on the subject of silence, because David is wrestling with being silent in Psalm 39. Whereas it seems more like he's got a grasp on being silent in Psalm 62. I see a bit of a process happening here. He's more convinced of the importance of silence in Psalm 62. So let's go back. Psalm 39:1 says, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. Now, right there, that's a pretty good counsel, isn't it? We need to learn this process of guarding our ways so that we don't sin with our tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Now, something's happening here in Psalm 39. David is careful with his tongue, but notice what he says. He's careful with his tongue when the wicked are watching. The wicked are always looking for an excuse to blame a Christian. You know all about that. And so, especially with David, but look what he says. He says in verse 2, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from the good. So this is not particularly a good way to respond there. He says, I held my peace even from the good, and my sorrow was stirred up. And so this process then for David in Psalm 39, the build-up in verse 1 has given what David really desires to do, but then we notice as we move forward that he doesn't always follow through with what he desires to do, resolves to keep silent. But in the rest of Psalm 39, when we come to verse 3, we'll see that he wasn't silent. It breaks out. It comes forward. It gushes out from within. And so what we want to see in verse 2 then and 3 is a clue really to the pent-up frustration of David. What is within his heart? And I wish that we knew more about what was happening in David's life in this particular scene, but we don't. There are certainly many times when David would have been wise to hold his tongue, and he didn't hold his tongue. But there were times when he did. And so David's kind of example of humanity here in his holding of his tongue. So let's look at the unwise holding of the tongue then in a little bit more detail. It resorts to silence even from the good. So if you're determined that you will be silent before God, that's not necessarily what God is calling you to. Because there are times when you need to speak. Matthew Henry says, was it his wisdom that he refrained from good discourse when the wicked were before him because he would not cast pearls before swine? Matthew Henry says, I rather think it was his weakness, because he might not say anything, he would say nothing. But he ran it to an extreme, which was a reproach to the law of God, for that prescribes a mean or a place in the middle between extremes. The same law which forbids all corrupt communication requires that which is good and to the use of edifying of others. So we can't go to the extreme where we just put the tape over the mouth, because there are things that need to be said. So David's heart then is determined to be silent, and he says he will be silent even when he should speak. Well, look what happens to him in verse 3. It stirred up his sorrow. So let's pay attention then to what of the wrong silence can do to the heart. In verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. Then he ventures forth to speak to God. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is at nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of what we're reading in Psalm 62. It's almost the same type of message there, that we don't trust in men, that there's vanity in the world, that kind of a thing. So there are a couple of interesting questions here in Psalm 39. Was David being sinful? Was David wrong to block up his communication to the world? And commentators actually kind of go both ways there. But one of the things that we want to notice is that when we hold in even what we ought to say to God, then much sorrow can come from that. Our silence should be a matter of submission and respect. But there still can be something that we say to God. We're not here yet, but in this afternoon we're going to come to the last part of the psalm where it says, I poured out my heart to God. Okay, so the message of Psalm 62 is not the tape process. It's to realize that there's a time to be silent, and there's a time to pour out to God. And so the means of grace are going to be an important part of the psalm here in the afternoon when we come to it. So David does speak in verse 3. He says, then I spoke with my tongue. And so there is a time to speak, and we have to have the wisdom to understand that proper time of silence. Maybe it's before our enemies, and again, that's a theme of these psalms, but it might also be that we are to speak when the unjust are or when the just are falsely accused. What happens a couple of times with David is he's falsely accused. And it's wonderful that he really is a picture of what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ, David being a type of Christ. So what we want to notice here is that sometimes silence is not helpful in our walk with God. Silence for David seems to cause a lot of fire. And so I think that this is a subject that we need to understand and value really prudent speech. We used that word a few weeks ago. I know that's not a word that we use very often, but prudent means doing the right thing at the right time. It's a huge struggle for us in our Christian walk. Prudent speech is something that we need to think about and practice. Now, a helpful book for you, if you are so inclined, is Thomas Brooks. His book is called The Mute Christian, Silent Christian, Under the Smarting Rod. And he writes the whole book on Psalm 39 and verse 9. I was mute, I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Psalm 39, 9. As you read this book, you'll be very challenged to see that how often we are not mute before God. And we will not endure God's providential hand upon us. Brooks says, some men, when God cuts off this mercy and that mercy from them, they bite their pain, they hide, and they conceal their grief and trouble. But could you but look into their hearts, you would find that all is in an uproar, all is out of order, all is in a flame. However, they are cold without, yet they are all in a burning within. Such a feverish fit David was in Psalm 39:3. And that's fascinating to me, because I think that reveals that we're not very good at prudent speech. Thomas Brooks, The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. What's the smarting rod? Again, we don't use that kind of language, but the smarting rod is the painful discipline of God upon man, or the difficult providences of God that fall upon us. And so when we're talking about being silent before God, we are to be silent in a time of pain, in a time of difficulty, knowing that God has done the right thing. Now, Thomas Brooks here is kind of fascinating. He reveals seven kinds of silence, which you're like, oh, well, of course he did. I would think of maybe two or three, but Brooks says there are seven. So listen to his wisdom here. Brooks says there's a stoical silence, which is a philosophical silence, especially in the New Testament times, where there's a keeping calm. He says it's a sinful unsensibleness that's very provoking to a holy God. It's a heathenish and horrid sin to be without natural affections. So that stoic silence is one. He says, secondly, a polite silence, when your silence is driven by manners. Thirdly, a foolish silence, which is when there's no wisdom or spiritual depth to your silence. Fourthly, he says, a sullen silence, where you're angry about it. Fifthly, he says, there's a forced silence, where then it's against the desire of the heart. You're being made to be quiet. And then sixthly, he says, a despairing silence, where you're really given to sorrow and it's not profitable. And so then lastly, he brings us to want to give our focus to what he says is the proper silence, which is a prudent silence. The prudent silence. So listen to one more thought here from Thomas Brooks. Brooks says there is prudent silence, a holy and gracious silence, a silence that springs from prudent principles, from holy principles, and from gracious causes and considerations. And this is the silence here meant. It includes a sight of God and an acknowledgement of God as the author of all afflictions that come upon us. He says there is no sickness so little, but God hath a finger in it. Men that see not God in an affliction are easily cast into a feverish fit. They will quickly be in a flame, and when their passions are up and their hearts are on fire, they will begin to be saucy. They make no bones of telling God to his teeth that they do well to be angry at him. A gracious and prudent silence takes in a holy quietness and calmness of mind and spirit under the afflicting hand of God. A gracious silence shuts out all inward heat, all murmurings, frettings, and quarrelings and wranglings and boilings of heart. So this gracious silence is a silence that's brought on by a Christ-centered heart. And we're going to look a little bit more at that this afternoon, but you can see at the beginning of the psalm that my soul waits quietly, quietly for God. From him comes my salvation. So this is a gospel-centered, Christ-centered silence. Because we know we have that place of security. And again, we'll explore that a little bit more this afternoon. From the end of Brooks' words there, these words sound very familiar to us, don't they? When we're upset about something that's happening to us, our hearts are wrangling and boiling. You know what it's like to have a boiling heart? You know what that's like. Everything's up in an uproar and nothing's quiet. It's very common for us. So the silence then that we want to recommend from Psalm 62 as we come to a close this morning is then a silence that is not the result of our own work. You see, the silence has to come from somewhere. It has to come from God. It has to be the result of the Holy Spirit working within us. So when we say then in Psalm 62 that my heart is silent, it's not a manufactured silence. It's not a silence on the outside. It's a silence that really comes up from the inside because our hearts are silent before God. So we close then by looking at these two verses in Psalm 62. Verse 1 said, "Truly my soul silently waits for God." Sounds like an easy thing to do, but it's so difficult because from him comes my salvation. That's how we can be silent. My soul, in verse 5, waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And then other parts of the psalm that we're going to come to, we're not putting our trust in man. We're putting it in our God. And so that enables us then to have that truly silent and obedient heart. So please remember then that we're not talking about silence for the sake of silence. We're not talking about a manufactured silence. In Psalm 62, we're talking about silence within. We're talking about peace with God. And the only way that man can have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And so Psalm 62 is very much Christ-centered in its presentation. That peace with God will then present itself with peace on the outside. So when we're silent before God on the outside, it's just a product of what's within. It's a product of what's within. Outward silence, then, is the result of a silent heart. And so the question that I leave you with this day, Christian, is your heart silent today? I don't want to leave you with the question, are you silent on the outside? Because I think Psalm 62 is addressing whether or not we're silent on the inside. Are you silent before God? Or is your life really a constant complaining and murmuring against God's decrees? How would you describe your life? John Calvin says, "The silence intended is, in short, that composed submission of the believer, in the exercise of which he acquiesces in the promises of God He gives place to His word. He bows to His sovereignty and suppresses every inward murmur of dissatisfaction. It's a process, isn't it? It involves a lot of steps, but it involves that suppressing of our murmuring. So I think Psalm 62 is very special. It shows us today, I think gives a very good taste of the complexity of the Psalms. Sometimes we forget that the Psalms really are the outpouring of real emotions. And Psalms themselves are complicated because people are complicated. Our hearts are being tugged in different directions every day of life. I love God, but I can't stop complaining about it. I don't know how to control my heart. We ask these questions. Christian, today, dwell long upon the depth of human suffering. Dwell long upon the power of God's word and the Holy Spirit to make that word effectual in the way that we act and behave and think. If you struggle with this today, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Christ. Because as we embrace Christ, then we will understand what's happening in Psalm 39 and Psalm 62. People who aren't in Christ really don't understand how to be quiet. They don't understand peace because they don't have any. And so to the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think you can even grasp what we're talking about today, being silent before God. It's a foreign concept to you because you have no faith. And we must have faith from God to be able to be silent before God. And so in the hearing of God's word today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures call you to repent. Repent of your rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are only saved in Him. Submit to the Lord Jesus while He may be found. And to the Christian today, maybe silence before God is a foreign thing to you. Maybe you struggle with it. I know we all do. If our faith is weak, we'll not be able to imagine being silent before God. Because being silent before God really is a product of our faith. Wait upon God today. Wait in the security that we'll talk about this afternoon in the Lord Jesus. Wait upon God in prayer that we'll look a little bit more at this afternoon. I pray that you be mindful today of your faithfulness to your God, that you would be careful of what you say and think about your God. I pray today that you would go about being quiet before God in the right way. And how are we being directed to do that today? Through His word. It's in the word. So go through the word, go to Christ, and then our hearts will be quiet before our God. Would you please stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, give us more faith. We pray. Help us to be able to trust in you at all times. Help us to have silent hearts, so that we might then have silent lips. And Father, direct us always to the Lord Jesus, for He is our great hope. He is our salvation. And we pray this day in His powerful and holy name. Amen.